purpose to commence this evening with hymn 706. Gracious God, thy children keep. Jesus, guide thy silly sheep. Fix, oh fix our fickle souls. Lord, direct us, we are fools. Hymn 706.
Thank you. Let's read together from the Holy Word of God, the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. May the Lord bless to us that reading of his holy word. Help us in prayer. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we seek to reverence thy great and thy holy name, and to come before thee in and through thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do plead thy own word, that thou hast said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he has said, "If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." And, O Lord, we do seek that we might be accepted in the Beloved. And, Lord, art thou not he that was typified by the ark and by the mercy seat above it? And art thou not he that hath promised to meet over top the mercy seat? Is it not thy precious blood that was typified there, thy blood shed at Calvary? And Lord, we come pleading that precious blood as our acceptance and as our hope. O Lord, do be pleased to grant thy blessing upon us here this evening. Lord, we gather as sinners and as those in desperate need of a Saviour. O Lord, may thou remember those to whom it is a personal, feeling, desperate need, whose language is a language of the hymn writer who cried out, "Save me or I die." O Lord, do be pleased to grant unto us the living word of God this evening for dying sinners. Lord, do be pleased to come over the top of every infirmity. Lord, we have no doubt there are those here this evening that may have turned in weary from the labours of a day, their labours being of a practical nature, and maybe as they sit down they feel that weariness come over them. Lord, may they, in spite of that, hear even one word from thee with power that shall be a help to them. And, O Lord, do remember those who may be unwell, who come to thy house, but they're struggling with infirmity or sickness or perhaps a cold even. And, Lord, we do seek that help for them. And, Lord, do remember the mothers, those who it may be is their turn to come out this evening, but they've had a whole day with the children, and they come and they are weary. Lord, help them also. O Lord, do be pleased to come and meet each case and remember each infirmity. We thank thee that thou art a sympathizing high priest, and that thou dost know our frame, and remember that we are but dust. Lord, remember each devil-dragged soul, souls that feel so beset by temptations and sins and discouragements, and those who come with so many burdens that they would lay down but feel them so bound to them. O Lord, those anxious thoughts to thee are burdens and thorns and cares, snares. They cast dishonour on thy Lord and contradict his gracious word. And Lord, those who know that and yet still have those anxious cares and thoughts, do come through thy word tonight and do be pleased to deliver from those burdens and those anxious cares and thoughts. Help a poor soul here this evening to lean upon Thee, to trust in Thee, to cast their all upon Thee. O Lord, do grant that blessed work of faith. Lord, do grant that gift and blessing of that faith that lays hold upon Thee. Thou hast said Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee. And Lord, 'tis Thine to give that perfect peace. 'Tis Thine to give that trust. 'Tis Thine to give that blessing. Lord, we have known it. We know it is so. O Lord, do remember any here who have had, Lord, those touches, maybe like the spouse with that touch at the hole of the door. Lord, a little softening, a little drawing, a little help, but gone so quickly. But Thou hast proved in that moment that Thou art able to bless a word, that Thou art able to come. And Lord, do Thou come again. Lord, do Thou remember us as we remember those times, as we remember those moments. And do not stay away from us, but do come and do bless Thy word to us again. O Lord, do make it the living word of God to our souls here. O Lord, we do seek to bring then each before Thee. We plead that precious, precious blood shed at Calvary. And Lord, we do seek that Thou would remember that Thou hast undertaken not just to save, but to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Thee. Lord, remember uttermost sinners here. Remember those to whom now they see even more that they need saving from than they saw at the beginning. Lord, those who persuaded now that if ever their poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. Lord, those who learn by painful experience that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, O Lord, do Thou be pleased to come and grant that token that our help is in the name of the Lord that made heaven and earth, that our life is secure in His life, and that Thou art He that will ensure we get safe home at last. For if ever it were left to us, we know we shall never endure unto the end. We would then seek to commit our souls unto Thee, that Thou hast keep us in the tender fear of God, that Thou hast bless us with the guidance and instruction of Thy Spirit, and Lord, that Thou hast feed us with the bread of heaven for our souls. Lord, Thou didst not withhold the manna from the mouths of the children of Israel, though they provoked Thee sore, and we have provoked Thee sore many, many times. But Lord, do grant us the manna for our souls tonight. Lord, feed us with food that is convenient for us. Do grant unto us that which shall strengthen our souls. O forgive our many sins. We pray for real repentance, godly sorrow, and that Thou hast grant unto us a broken and a contrite spirit, and one that trembles at Thy word. Restore unto us the joy of Thy salvation where that is withholden. And do grant, Lord, that Thou hast be with each here. We thank Thee for our young friends and the young people here. We pray that thou hast blessed them and be with them in life's path. Be with our aged friends also. And remember, Lord, those that are in the midst of life and the many business cares and worries. Lord, do thou be pleased to help them and be with them. We thank thee that thou knowest all things, and that thou art he that doth appoint for us all of our labours, and where we live, and where we worship, and every tribulation and every sorrow. Lord, do thou graciously then make those things that we walk in, that we believe are appointed by thee, make them work for our good. O Lord, do grant that in that way, that thou wouldst meet with us, and that thou wouldst speak with us and bless us. O do grant us godly contentment, which is great gain. Do grant us, Lord, to trust in thy most holy will. And should we have a cross, Lord, help us not only to view it as a cross, but that thou wouldst grant us grace to take up our cross and follow thee. O Lord, we ask for thy Spirit to be with us in the ministry of the word this evening. Guide our footsteps in thy word, and do guide it into the hearts of each here. And Lord, may it remain and bring forth fruit to thy honour and to thy glory. O Lord, we thank thee for every temporal blessing, and we thank thee especially for the great provisions of the gospel, the precious promises, all yea and amen, in Christ Jesus. We thank thee that we are able to gather together as we do tonight. The freedoms that we have thus far in this land, we pray that they might be maintained to us. And we thank thee also that thou hast given us a heart and a willingness to come and meet around thy word. O send us not empty away, we do beg of thee, through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 671. How shall I come to thee, O God who holy art, and cannot evil see, but with a loathing heart? I am defiled throughout by sin, and by my very birth unclean. Hymn 671.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the chapter that we read, Luke chapter 24, and reading for our text three verses 45, 46 and 47. From verse 45, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The chapter begins upon the first day of the week, very early. It begins with the dear disciples unaware that the Lord had risen. They had seen him crucified, they had seen him buried, but as yet they did not know and did not understand that precious truth that the Lord had risen. And throughout this chapter, that precious truth is reaffirmed and set forth, demonstrated very, very clearly, that the eternal Son of God, made manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, had not only laid down his life, but taken it again. It is a vital doctrine of the Church of God, and vitally necessary for every soul to know that their Redeemer lives. We think of how the dear disciples must have felt when our Lord had spoken to them in John 14, because I live, ye shall live also. And to see him then crucified and slain, not alive, but dead. But how wonderful when they see him then alive. Alive from the dead, and what a strength and what encouragement to every soul that feels within them such death, such sin, such seeds of wickedness, such lifelessness, carnality, deadness, and longs and so desires life in their soul. Maybe those of you have come this evening and that's what you want. Lord, give me some life in my soul. Raise me up from the pit of corruption. Raise me up from lifelessness, carnality, worldliness. Give me that spiritual life. And some of you may have known it and you long for that again, that life within your soul. There's a voice that sounds from the precious word of God. Because I live, ye shall live also. And this precious truth. You know, John, the Apostle Paul, in the Corinthian church, there was an error that rose. And there were those that denied the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saw it as such an important point that he devotes nearly the whole of that chapter to it, of 1 Corinthians 15, and how that he says what is bound up with that, that if Christ be not risen, then do not the dead rise. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, your faith is also vain. Then those that have died, that they have perished, he draws so much that is bound up with it, and the hope that is beyond the grave, the body that we now have, a terrestrial body, but we shall have a celestial body. And he sets forth these things, the reality of the resurrection, and most solemnly denied by some. Only recently heard that, in fact my own daughter heard it, in a school assembly taken by the local church of England, one of the canons, And he said when the Lord rose, it was just a spirit. He completely denied, completely set before the children that it was not his body. You can perhaps see how the natural mind says, well, these two on the way to Emmaus, how could the Lord in an instant vanish out of their sight if he had a real body, flesh and bones that hung upon the cross? All the natural mind would say, drinking in the spirit of the world, how could it be that the doors being shut, that Jesus could come through those shut doors and appear in the midst of them if he really had flesh and blood and bones? And so even the churches say, no, just a spirit. But this very point is dealt with in this chapter. We read that the disciples, they were terrified and affrighted. They supposed that they had seen a spirit. And the Lord answered it. He answered it. He says, handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. He showed them his hands and his feet. And then he ate before them, proved that he was truly risen, the same body that hung upon the cross, the same one that was laid in the tomb, was same raised to life. When our Lord died, he said to the dying thief prior to that, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. The spirit immediately, Christ's spirit, his soul, went back to paradise. His body was laid in the grave. His divinity didn't leave either spirit or body. Great mystery to us, but God fills all things, everything. But when Christ was raised from the dead, his soul, the same as the soul of all of his dear people, came to that body again. The same Jesus, this same Jesus. Oh, there's so much that is bound up with that precious truth. The dear disciples, they saw this same Jesus before he died. They heard him. They saw him when he had risen from the dead, the other side of the grave. His words that he speaks to them, he says, when I was yet with you, it's in this chapter. You say he is with them now. Yes, but he is the other side of the grave. He's showing himself to them. Great mystery. It's easy how we can drink into the thoughts of, well, you might say that the fairy tales, the way of the world that will say, it must be a spirit to be able to do these things. We know God is a spirit. The word tells us that. But our Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. This very point is one of our articles of faith as the Gospel Standard Churches, that we make the specific point. And I always remember it because when I joined the church and I was first given those articles of faith, it was one article I stuck at. And I looked at it and thought, what? The very flesh and bones that hung upon the cross are those glorified in heaven? And I had to search through the scriptures on that. I never really considered it yet. And and the Lord had blessed my soul. It's been a precious point ever since. And I realize it is a point that Satan will really attack. And it is a point that those of the founders of our articles of faith, they saw the importance of it as well. To set it forth. And is what is being denied today. Where is this Jesus that came to them, came to the dear disciples, and proved to them that he had risen from the dead. What you and I need is a living Saviour. When Israel had departed from the living God, and they'd gone after Baal and served idols, that was what was demonstrated upon Mount Carmel. Not a dead God that couldn't see and hear and answer and send fire from heaven, but one that saw and heard and was able to do far more than ever could naturally have been done. No natural kindled fire could burn up the stones and the wood and the water and lick up the dust. The fire that came from heaven, what a demonstration of what our Lord endured at Calvary. But you and I need a living Saviour. We need a living God, a risen Jesus, a Jesus who is ascended up on high. And the dear disciples, in believing this, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. What an effect it had upon them now. What a difference throughout this chapter from beginning to end. And in the middle of it, they go from being sad, disheartened on the way to Emmaus. They go terrified and affrighted. And the chapter ends with them returning to Jerusalem with great joy. The Lord wasn't with them. Yes, he was. He'd given them the promise, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." They'd seen him ascend bodily up into heaven. They'd heard the angels say that he whom thou hast seen ascend up into heaven shall come in like manner. Precious, precious truth. He lives to carry on his people's cause above. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, I want to look at the verses that we read for our text, and two main heads. Firstly, I want to look at four works of the Lord that are set forth before us in these verses. And then secondly, there are two means of grace that the Lord really exalts and lifts up before us here in these verses. But firstly, there is four works of the Lord. We read in the 45th verse, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." These were dear disciples who knew the scriptures of the truth. They knew the law of Moses. They were familiar with it, and they were familiar with the scriptures. They also had been with the Lord Jesus Christ for some 3 years. They had heard his teaching. They had heard his instruction. They had heard him even speak about his forthcoming sufferings and death and resurrection. And yet, in spite of all that, they needed to have their understanding opened. And it was the Lord who did that. You think of a God who can come into your mind, into your heart, to you, and open your understanding that something that was dark, a mystery, completely unintelligible to you, you couldn't understand it, and the Lord in a moment make you to clearly understand and to clearly see it in a moment. And that is the Lord's work to do. And he can do it in a moment. And it was done here, to the dear disciples here. We are not born with a natural understanding of spiritual things. We read, "A natural man does not understand the things of God. He cannot know them. They are spiritually discerned." And it's the Lord that opens the understanding. Yes, means are used, we come to that later, but here it speaks of it as a distinct work of the Lord. We do need to differentiate, but we don't want to despise the means, but we want to see clearly what is the work of God. In John chapter 6, the disciples ask, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And our Lord said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom God has sent." And yet it is through the preaching and through means that a soul is brought to believe. But we are told clearly, whatever means are used, it is the Lord that blesses them. And it is his work to do it. And it is this, the understanding. There might be those of you here, you're like the disciples. You've been taught many things. You may know many things. You need your understanding open, but there's a specific point here. It's not just understanding in a general sense. It is that they might understand the scriptures. Now then, there's many people that are very skilled, have great understanding, able to do many things. But what is that compared with an understanding of the scriptures? The simplest soul, the most despised person, ridiculed by the word by the world that the Lord opens their understanding to understand the scriptures, the most blessed soul, to understand the plan of salvation, the plan of the scriptures, the way the Lord is in all of the scriptures, the way he has been set forth, the plan of God, the work of God in salvation, and the Lord Jesus Christ in all the scriptures. May we ask the Lord for this blessing, that the Lord would open our understanding. The Apostle Paul warns of those who, when they look at the scriptures, in fact, Peter warns concerning those who are reading the Apostle Paul's writings, in which he says, are some things hard to be understood. And then he said, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. As soon as you get something that is hard to be understood, may we always, here is a warning. Here is a shoal and rocks that some have made shipwreck on and we're warned against. But may we also think, here is something that the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted to do. To open my understanding. And when we think of the eunuch who, reading Isaiah 53, he did not understand who was being spoken there. He said to Philip, when Philip came, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or of some other man? But under Philip's preaching, as he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, then his understanding was opened and he was brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may we not think, well, here is a danger part because we don't understand it, but here is something that may be in my case. The Lord will bless with that open understanding, and that it may be in this very point I don't understand, that the Lord will bless me like he did the eunuch. The cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Don't think you have a religion that you can handle everything and understand everything and manage everything. It's a good thing when we're brought to a place and we do not know what to do. And when the very place where we have no strength or might or wisdom, we see, and the Lord shows us from the scriptures, this is what he is exalted to do, and to ask him for it. He is honoured and he is glorified. May that thought come. It may be that this very thing has been brought before me that I don't understand, so that the Lord will bless me and be exalted in my life in this point now. Maybe you say, well, the point that's so stumbling me is something concerning my work or my family and the things I'm walking through. The Lord's only got to bring you, direct you to one part of his word, open it up, and you'll see all clearly exactly why these things are so. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. But secondly, the second work of the Lord here is to fulfill these scriptures. The word is full of promises. It's full of things that concern you and I. There's much in scripture that already is fulfilled. When we think of the crucifixion of our Lord, how much it was said that the scripture might be fulfilled, this was done, that was done. That has not ended now. The scriptures speak of Christ's second coming. It will happen. It will be fulfilled. Christ will fulfill it. We think of all what is said of the work of grace and the teaching, instruction in sinners' hearts. All of the whole gospel dispensation, the gathering together the people of God, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Him. Maybe one of you here, and the Lord has given you a scripture, given you a promise, given you something that you wait upon Him for. Plead before Him and lay before Him. Though it tarry, wait for it. You think, how can it be fulfilled? How can it come to pass? How impossible it might seem to be. But here is one that set before us here that fulfills the scriptures of truth, fulfills the promises that He's given to His people, and fulfills all that is written. It is the truth that is written, and the Lord bears witness to the truth. He says in verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And all things will be fulfilled. And all that is set forth in the word, it concerns sinners. It concerns the Saviour of sinners and whom He came to save. And when we think of how many precious promises there are, not just concerning the Saviour, but His people, and what He is to His people, and the blessings that are to come to them and to satisfy them. And He is the fulfiller of it. He can't be put in any more capable, more blessed, more sacred hands than the Lord Jesus Christ. But the third thing is that not only does He speak here of that which is to His sufferings, and we read, "It behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Not only did He suffer, but here He reveals why He suffered. It behoved Christ to suffer. It was fitting, it was meet, it was right, it was suitable that He should suffer. And it was Christ here that came to the disciples and told them that. There may be many of you here, no doubt all of you, you say, "We know why Christ suffered. We know that He suffered for His people's sin and to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." But what a difference it will be if the Lord comes to you and I and shows us our sin and shows us what we have done and then say, "It behoved me to suffer for your sin." That the reason why that I went to Calvary, the reason why I endured that suffering, was because if I did not, then your soul would be lost and you would perish eternally. Dear friends, it needs in that personal way. We can learn about it, we can be taught about it, but until we really know what our sins merit and what our sins did, this is one of the scriptures that will be fulfilled. Christ will fulfill it. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him and be in bitterness for him. Then we will see that it behoved Christ to suffer. We will see the need of it. Our Lord said to Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And he in effect says to all of his dear people, "If I suffered not for thee, then thou hast no part with me." It is the sins of his people that were laid upon him, the iniquity of us all. And it is then to be made known. It was Christ that showed his disciples, "Behold, my hands and my feet." These wounds, what are these wounds? In thy hands and in thy feet, they which were made in the house of my friends, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Have you ever looked upon him whom you have pierced? Have you seen your sins in that light? Sin does not have that same view as seen at Sinai, as seen at Calvary. Calvary melts the heart. Calvary brings the people of God to truly mourn over their sins and after him. And this also is the Lord's work, to convey this, to tell this, to show it, as he does here. Thus it is written, thus it behove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Again, there's the rising from the dead. Not only is to see Christ crucified, but risen again. This is why, dear friends, when these things are shown and revealed to us, that will make the ordinances of the Lord's house very precious to us. Because baptism is that. Being buried with him in baptism and risen again in newness of life. It behove Christ. When Christ was baptized, and it was that John the Baptist objected first, "Suffer it to be so now, for so it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." It was necessary. And it does beautifully set forth, this was needful to redeem, to save your soul and my soul. And if we get a sight of it, if Christ shows us this, our reaction will be the same as that as the eunuch desiring to walk in that ordinance and in that path. But there's a last work that our Lord says is his work here, and more clearly in other scriptures as well. We read in verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." The Lord Jesus Christ is exalted to give repentance and remission of sins unto Israel. It is his work to pardon. Remission means pardon, forgiveness of sins. Sin is not pardoned because a soul repents, but a pardoned sinner will repent. Both are from Christ. Both are joined together. They're joined together here. They're joined together as a token of what is wrought within. Repentance is turning away from the paths that we once have walked in and turning unto the Lord, is mourning over those sins. But may you be clear as to repentance. You might say, one that is converted, born again, that there is in a sense the repentance that, like with the Apostle Paul, Saul as he was, his life before the Damascus Road was very different to that afterwards. His repentance was a very clear change in his whole life. And that will be so with all of the people of God. But when we read Romans 7, you realise that the Apostle Paul, in common with all of the people of God, also still had the sin within his members and still had his old nature. And though his outside life and manner of life was so changed, yet there was a real conflict within. And maybe those of you here say, how can it be that I have really repented? And yes, my outward life has changed, but I still feel such wretched sins within, and my heart goes after these things. And if I was a child of God, why would I feel this still? And why have I such a base nature? Why such corruptions? And why am I so easy trapped and easy snared and easy fall? The apostle speaks that the evil that he would not, that he did, and the good that he would, that he did not. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He's given another mind. With the mind I serve the Lord. Let me put it this way. How often should we repent? How often should we turn and turn from sin and turn to the Lord? Once in our lives at conversion? Twice perhaps? Perhaps a few years later we need to again have a look at things and reassess it? Or perhaps it should be once a year? Examining our lives and comparing with the Word of God and turning and asking the Lord for repentance? Or should it be once a week? Or should it be every hour and every moment and every time when we realise that our wicked, evil heart is starting to turn us away and we're leading and we're going off after Satan and we go so far and we suddenly realise what's happening? And we cry to the Lord, Lord, deliver me and save me from this. And you seek to turn away from that which you're going in and turn again to the Lord. But a quarter of an hour later, the wicked heart, it still wants to go that way. And it still starts to pull and go that way. And you start to follow it. And you realise again what's happening. Again you cry out unto the Lord, Lord, not again, I'm going again this way. And seek to turn again. That's repentance. Every time, hourly, every moment, it's ongoing, it's constant path. The people of God are to know what that repentance is, where the Lord brings up a standard against the adversary, where there is raised up in that soul a resistance which once was never there, but now is. There's a constant fight, a wrestle. God's dear children are called. They're called to a constant fight against the corruptions of their own evil hearts. May we never weary of repenting, and may we never think that the Lord is weary of his people. The devil will say, well, look, you have fallen three or four times in this hour on this very temptation thing. You can't be a child of God. Your heart just keeps going like that. But what he doesn't say is that each time that there's been that is mourned over it and brought back. Our Lord was asked, how many times should my brother sin against me and turn again and repent and I forgive him? Till seven times? No, till 70 times seven. Well, will the Lord weary then when we turn again and again and say, Lord, I repent, I have done that which is wrong. My heart is still going that way. That is the path, it is the labour, the exercise of faith, and it is turning again and again unto the Lord. The helps that the Lord gives, he is to give repentance and remission of sins unto Israel. Some of you might think, well, surely repentance, if the Lord gives repentance, then he will give it, I won't have any more trouble with that sin. But that is not so, is it? Yes, there may be those that are perhaps particular ways in your life that the Lord delivers you from, and you are clearly, cleanly brought out of that, and you don't walk in those paths anymore. But what goes on within, and in our minds and in our affections, and sometimes even outwardly, it is the Lord to give that repentance again and again. And that is the life of God within, and it is his work, and how we do need it. Now, the moment that we go on without any resistance, and go on allowing the devil to pull this every way he will, and our own wicked heart deceive us every way that it will, without any resistance, then it is to be alarmed. But when it is that the Lord is pleased to bless us with this, and this is his work, to give repentance and remission of sins, that is so. The two are joined together. What a token of the pardon and forgiveness of sin, where sin is a grief and a sorrow and something that we turn away from because it grieves us. And we know it grieves the Lord. And while we're walking in that way, we'll be mourning over our sins and after him. May we be clear on these works of the Lord that are set forth here. If there are those of you, and you say, well, the Lord has opened my understanding, I can know the spot, I know where the Lord shone a light upon the word, and that part of the word, it might not be the whole word, that part of the Lord word, my understanding was opened. I never realized that was the work of the Lord. I have been subject to the work of the Lord. It may be that the Lord has given a promise or brought your attention to a part of the word that is fulfilled in your life and in your heart. And you haven't realized that you have been subject to the work of the Lord. The Lord has performed that for you and in you. All Christ's sufferings, what you've seen of them, what you've realized the necessity for them, is not a blessing that everyone has, but God's children have, to be shown that. Or repentance. And it may be there was those things that were done that was a very clear change in the path of your life. It is Christ that works that change and that repentance. Maybe what you've been held back is because you still feel your own wicked heart. But may it be this evening that now the Lord will open your understanding to see his plan in that. He doesn't convert his people and then make them sinless and perfect here below. They're still in a body of death. They really are the only people on this earth that know their sin and mourn over it and are mindful of it really are the people of God, are those whom the Lord has put away their sin. I want to look then in the second main point of the means of grace that our Lord exalts here, lifts up. Now we've spoken clearly of the four things that are the Lord's work, but he uses means, uses channels. And the first is the scriptures of truth. This is what is centered here. This is what he's opened their understanding for, to the scriptures of truth. And this is the command for his people as well, to preach the word. They are to begin like Philip at the word of God. And when Paul preached and he was with the Bereans, we read that they are more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's another the great errors of our day is to discount the word of God. To fall in with Satan when he says, hath God said, and to question the word of God, not to receive it from Genesis to Revelation as the authoritative, divinely inspired word. But it is that word that our Lord exalts here, the Old Testament, and also really by implication points to the New as well. All those things that are written of him, all that is set forth, written for our learning that we through comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You can never exalt the word high enough. You can never esteem it more highly than it should be or could be esteemed. It has no parallel in any other books in the world. It is the word of God to fallen man. It is the word that reveals the Saviour and reveals the way of life. Now we are told by the Apostle that men shall be without excuse at the judgment day because God is known by the things that are made. Creation itself, our own bodies, declare that there is a Creator. How can man, who can see, who can hear, who can feel, how can he think that God is like a stone idol that has to be made and carried and borne? Man shall be without excuse in that way. Nature reveals that there is a God, and all shall be judged on that at the last day. Nature cannot reveal the Saviour. It cannot on its own show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. It is vital that the word of God be brought and heard. It is the faith of God centers upon what God has written and God has said. And the contrast is by our own understanding and our own thoughts. And so much you hear today, I think God would have us do this or that. I think that he likes us to be worship him in this way or other. It is to the Lord and to the testimony. They speak not according to these things, it is because there is no light in them. It must be according to the scriptures of truth. And that is what faith will hold fast on. And rather than walking by sight, will seek to pattern one's life and ways upon God's wisdom, not upon our own. We think of many, perhaps, ways that may be so. You think even in a simple way of a parent correcting the children and all the man's wisdom and what they may be said. But we are told very clearly to correct our children and to not withhold the rod. But as a father chasteneth his children, so the Lord correcteth and chasteneth his children. And these things we trust in the word of God, not in man's wisdom, not in man's way, and extends to all aspects of faith and of practice, but especially is that which is set forth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is here our Lord exalts or lifts up the word of God, points us there, how great a blessing it is that in this land we have the light of the Word of God. And many of us have many copies in our homes. We can have our family worship and not all be around one chain copy, but we can all have our own and we can follow it. And very different than Mary Jones, who had to walk 25 miles in barefoot to get a copy of the Scriptures. May we truly never grow complacent or cease to value and love the Word of God that we have, and especially if we have it in our hearts. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against Thee. But the second means of grace that the Lord exalts is the preaching of the Word. He commissioned his disciples, his witnesses. He says, ye are witnesses of these things, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached or authoritatively declared or set forth in his name among all nations. So our Lord lifts up this. It had pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That by a poor sinner declaring the word of God, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, setting forth the truths as Philip did, beginning at the same scripture and preaching unto him Jesus, that God speaks through the minister's voice to the saving of his people. With the child Samuel, we read that he did not yet know the Lord. When the Lord began to speak to him, then he thought that it was Eli that was speaking to him. He knew Eli's voice very well, no doubt. And yet he mistook the Lord's voice for Eli's. How many of you here, perhaps? And you thought, well, I heard that minister very well today. I really got on well. It may be the lasted several days and you have thought of that word. And then it's been several weeks and another minister has come and you said, now that was very precious to my soul today. I don't remember all the sermon, but I remember these few words. They've been a real help to me. And it may be a third time something happens like that. You may go several months and there's nothing special at all. Then you begin to realize that it's not the minister speaking to you. It's the Lord speaking to you through him. And that's why he uses several ministers. And so that it is not man that gets the honor and glory, but the Lord. And you discern his voice by the effect. Where the word of a king is, there is power. By how suitable it is, by how it comes right where you are, by what it does in your soul, how it draws you to him. May there be those of you here that know and realize that it is the Lord, that this is the means of grace he has exalted, and he will bless. And he has blessed, and he still will. He has said to his dear disciples, go ye into all the world. Yes, here it is in every nation. And beginning at Jerusalem, why at Jerusalem? There it was Christ suffered. There it was that the Holy Spirit was given, vital for the power of God to attend the preaching. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. May we be of those who discern the Lord's appointment of the means and the Lord's blessing of those means to our souls. Make a great difference how you come into the Lord's house, won't you? If this has been a Bethel to you, and you come in again, you say, where is the God of Bethel? And you don't forget those times, or perhaps the seat, the place where the Lord made himself precious, where you had a glimpse of him through the word being preached to your soul. Well, here we have the works of the Lord, and the means of grace by the Lord exalted. And may the Lord bless them here tonight and each time you gather together. And may also there be that sacred, gracious effect of being drawn to the Saviour himself, the one who has blessed and the one who is your soul's only hope. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
Willing, Mr. Fred Ince is expected to preach next Lord's Day. There will be a prayer meeting on Monday evening, and Mr. Pack is expected to preach next Tuesday evening. Let us close with hymn 788. Come, ye humble sinner train, souls for whom the Lamb was slain, cheerful let us raise our voice, we have reason to rejoice. Let us sing with saints in heaven, life restored and sin forgiven. Glory and eternal Lord be to our incarnate God. 788.
Sinner train,
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.